Turn to Acts chapter 15. We will be looking at verse 16 and going on into chapter 16 today. I'm sorry, verse 36 of 15 and going on into chapter 16 as we see Paul beginning his second missionary journey. Speaking of missionaries, Josh Hader, welcome back, my friend. Those of you that haven't had a chance to say hello to Josh and welcome him back, I would encourage you to do so after the service. Josh has big plans. He's headed to Southwestern Seminary. We are proud of you, Josh, for your service to the Lord. It is our desire to see more people come out of Fairway and take the route that you did and go serve Christ among the nations. We are praying for that, and thank you for being an example for all that are here. And we're going to continue to pray for Josh as he begins his journey in theological education and seeing what God has in store for him. So change. Right? How many of you love change? You look forward to the next big change that's coming along? No hands. You know, I don't particularly care for change that much, sometimes depending on what it is. I remember growing up in the 80s, do you guys remember the Cola Wars, Pepsi and Coke, all that back and forth? And do you remember when Coca-Cola changed its formula and they came out with the new Coke? Boo. Yeah, I know, right? Nobody liked the new Coke. Well, it was especially hard for me because I grew up in Georgia and south of Atlanta. And Atlanta that's where Coca-Cola was made. That's where it's from. We call it Atlanta Holy Water in Georgia. And so when they changed the formula of it, man, that state was livid. And I know the rest of the country was livid and upset about it so much so it put pressure on Coca-Cola and they changed it back, right? Now you have Coca-Cola Classic. Every Coke that you drink is a Coke Classic. So that was a change that was pretty dramatic that most of us didn't like. There's been a change recently in my life that I am very upset about. And I don't know how to deal with it yet. Chick-fil-A has changed their sauces. What used to be buffalo sauce, man, they had the best buffalo sauce, is now zesty buffalo sauce. It ought to read disgusting buffalo sauce. I don't like that. I'm not processing that change well at all. And Chick-fil-A, which, by the way, do you know the different names for Chick-fil-A? You have Baptist Bird, Christian Chicken, and then my favorite, Homeschool Cafe. If you've been there during lunch, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? So we love Chick-fil-A at my house, but I'm really having trouble processing the whole sauce change right now. I'm thinking about writing the corporate office and telling them, just like Coca-Cola, you guys are based out of Atlanta. That's where you started. That's where you're from. You got to go back to the original flavors. So I'm praying over that change. But then there are changes in our life that are a lot more significant than just the things that we like to eat and drink, right? When one of our favorite places changes the flavor of something. There are changes that God brings into our life that really turn our world upside down sometimes, don't they? And it's hard for us to process change, especially when we've planned, we've put things together, we've kind of got a path in front of us and know the way we want to go, or things are comfortable in our life and we're trucking right along and everything seems to be good, and then all of a sudden, here comes this change, whether it's a change at work, a new boss, a new role. Maybe it's a change. That change obviously affects your family. Maybe it's a change in church. God's doing something different in church, and you're having to try to process all that change. Well, what I want you and I to see this morning is that sometimes the greatest blessings come when God alters our plans and changes our course. Paul had in his mind in Acts chapter 15 what he was going to do at the beginning of his second missionary journey. If you look in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now let's remember Barnabas had been his missionary partner on his first missionary journey. They had spent years together preaching and teaching the gospel and planting churches. And they were back in Antioch spending some time there with them after the big uproar about how exactly Gentile believers can be saved. And they had helped walk the churches there through that. And so now he comes to Barnabas and says, let's return. Let's visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. And so Paul's first desire for his missionary journey is, okay, we're going to go back and we're going to visit all the churches that we planted. And we're going to see how they're doing. We're going to encourage them. And as they're getting ready to do that, Barnabas in verse 37 says, hey, that's a great idea. Let's you and me and John Mark go and let's do exactly that. Now, if you'll remember John Mark, we first encountered him in chapter 12 when Peter had been in prison and a group of believers gathered in John Mark's mother's home to pray for Peter. So that's our first mention of them. And then he goes with them on the first missionary journey and just very shortly into it decides he's going back to Jerusalem and leaves the team, leaves the guys, and heads back. So Paul remembers this, and Barnabas is saying, hey, let's take John Mark and let's go do it. And then in verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And it became such a problem in verse 39 that it occurred such a sharp disagreement. And this disagreement was to such a degree that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas takes John Mark and returns, goes to Cyprus, which is where Barnabas is originally from. It's his place of birth. And now Paul is sitting there, and all of his plans that he had for his second missionary journey suddenly are going to change, aren't they? Because the guy that had been with him through those years teaching and preaching the gospel is no longer going to be on this next missionary journey with Paul. Now, I want you to understand that in the middle of this, Luke doesn't indicate here in any way whatsoever that either one of these men sinned during their interaction with one another. As a matter of fact, it doesn't seem to be that way at all. You find out later when Paul writes a letter to Timothy, who we're going to meet in just a moment. In 2 Timothy, at the end of that, he actually gives instructions to Timothy. When you come to me, bring Mark with you. Bring John Mark with you, because now I have use of him. For whatever reason, Paul felt like that John Mark was not going to be cut out for the work that he was going to be doing. Barnabas disagreed with him, and they had a discussion about it. And over that discussion, it became very clear that they were not going to agree, and so they parted ways. You see, when change comes into our life, the first thing we have to do is recognize when God is bringing change and accept it. Recognize when God is bringing change and accept that change when it comes into your life. Now, for Paul, this had to be a different Barnabas too. This had to be a difficult thing. I mean, they were great friends. There seems to be no disrespect between the two of them here. They simply had disagreements of leadership, disagreements of philosophy, and they made a wise decision. Because their decision did this. It had gotten to a point between them. This had become such a contentious thing between them that had they continued on, had Barnabas gave in to Paul and left John Mark behind, there still would have been tension between the two of them. Had Paul given in and taken John Mark along, there would have been problems and tension between Paul and John Mark and then between Paul and Barnabas. It was time for both of these men to recognize that God was making a change. And that change came, and they made the decision to split for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. When it began to cause division between the two of these men, when it became clear that they were not going to be able to work together on this, these two great leaders decided, you know what, we need to part ways. They recognized when God was bringing change. They had this sharp disagreement and were ready to move forward with whatever change that God was going to do. Now, here's what God did. God took Barnabas and John Mark and sent them to Cyprus. They went a different direction. And Paul now is going to continue with his plans for his second missionary journey, going to go back and visit the churches. Well, he's got to have a team, right? He's got to have some people to go with him. God provided fresh leadership for this second missionary journey. In the midst of this change, God had provision right there in front of Paul. The first person that he provides is Silas. Silas was a man that came from Jerusalem with them after they had heard about what was going on, and they got the letter from James and went back to give instruction to the Gentile and the Jewish believers in the church in Antioch and surrounding churches on how to handle Gentiles coming into the faith and what that should look like in that cross-cultural setting. So Silas goes with Paul to Antioch, and in Antioch we learn that Silas was a prophet, a great teacher, and so he spent time there teaching the church in Antioch. So Paul had some time to watch him teach, to watch him encourage other believers, because we're told in Scripture, in Acts here, that his teaching encouraged and built up those believers at that church in Antioch. And so Paul says, I'm going to choose Silas. He's proven himself, not only in Jerusalem, he was a leader there. They were willing to send him with me. He's come to Antioch. He's proven himself here in teaching and encouraging and building up this church. And so now I'm going to take him with me on this second missionary journey. And so he takes Silas, and the church in Antioch sends them out on this second missionary journey. And they go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening all the churches that had been planted before and teaching them. And then when they get in chapter 16 now, Paul comes to Derbe and to Lystra. And there they meet a young man by the name Timothy. It's an awesome name. I love that name. So they meet this disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And so they meet this guy, and Paul decides, after all that he's heard about him, that he wants to take him onto his team and bring him in to help with this next part of this missionary journey. Now, Timothy, the things that we learned about him here, number one, he was a disciple. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. Timothy is a product of Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. He is a product of the churches that they had planted. That's important for you to see. They planted the churches. Remember, we talked about this. They planted the churches. They built them up. They raised up elders and leaders among them so that they could continue to work while Paul and Barnabas were gone. Now, they've been gone from this place for years, and the churches are still continuing to do exactly what Paul and Barnabas had taught them to do. They were making disciples. That's why churches exist, to make disciples of Jesus Christ and send them out to continue doing the work that God has left for us to do until he returns. And so this church had been making disciples. Timothy was one of them. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. That's going to be important to Paul's journey because he's ministering and witnessing to both Jews and Greeks. So Timothy has a background in both of the cultures that he's going to be working in. He understands them both, understands their language and kind of the nuances of their culture. He gets that. He gets both of those. And not only that, but he had such a great reputation among his church. We learn that in verse 2 of chapter 16. So here's a young disciple of Jesus Christ that seems destined for leadership. Paul notices the leadership qualities in him and decides, I'm going to take this guy with me. Now there's one other thing about Timothy that Paul puts him to the test, and that we need to recognize about this man and what qualifies him to go along with Paul. In verse 3, Paul wants to take him, but in order to take him, he first goes and circumcises Timothy so that the Jews who were in those parts, they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you remember, what was the question that was put before the Jerusalem council last week regarding the salvation of Gentiles? Must they be circumcised in order to be saved? Now, is Paul going back on what had been thought through doctrinally and ruled that they do not need to be circumcised by making Timothy go through this? No. This circumcision of Timothy has nothing to do with his salvation. Nothing at all. Paul knows that this young man is a disciple of Christ. He is saved. What is going on here is so in order for Timothy to gain greater credibility among the Jewish men that he's going to be witnessing to and that he's going to be teaching, Paul says to him, one of the best things that you could do to earn their trust and to be brought into their favor is to be circumcised like they are. And so for the sake of the advancement of the gospel, Timothy is willing to endure this painful procedure. And that says something about his character, doesn't it? If he's willing to endure a procedure as painful as this for a man, then he's willing to do just about anything for the advancement of the gospel, isn't he? and he's willing to become whatever he needs to become to that group of people so that he can have favor with them, earn their trust, and be able to speak truth into their lives. There's something there for us to learn, isn't there? There are things in our life that we may be willing, we've talked about this before, willing to give up certain things in order to reach some people with the gospel so that they might be saved. And Timothy displays that for us here when Paul calls him and says, I want to take you on this missionary journey. And so you see God giving fresh leadership to this missionary journey. They recognized the change needed to be made. God was making change, and he provided Silas, who took the place of Barnabas, is one of the key leaders for this missionary movement. And then he provided Timothy, who basically replaces John Mark on this second missionary journey. And Paul, in watching all of this happen, you have to stop and put yourself in Paul's position for just a minute and think about it. Paul had made his plans. He had laid out what he was going to do, and he was setting out to do it. And things changed all of a sudden. He had no clue how God was going to provide, how all of this was going to work out. And so it would have been easy for Paul in the middle of this change to be nervous, wouldn't it? Do you find in the midst of change that it's easy for you to become nervous? And the reason for that is when change hits us, so often we don't see how it's all going to work out, do we? It seems so chaotic in the midst of that change, and all these things around us are different. It's looking different. Things are sounding different. Nothing is like it was before. And we have no idea long term how this change is going to work out in our life. Just like Paul had absolutely no idea how this change long term was going to work out for the mission that God had called him on. Do you know that in our lives, some of the greatest sorrows and misfortunes happen when we resist the change that God brings into our life, or we become impatient in the process of waiting for God to work all of it out? When you resist the change that God brings, or you become impatient as God's working those things out, you open yourself up to great sorrows and great misfortune. You have to remember, when you said to the Lord, "You are my God. My life belongs to you." And when you accept him as Savior, that's what you're saying to him. You're saying, "I give myself up to you to become whatever it is you want me to become and do whatever it is that you want me to do. My life is yours to do with as you please, God." And when you say that to him, what you've got to understand is something about the nature of this God that you have just committed to follow for the rest of your life. I've mentioned this to you before, and you'll hear me say it 1,000 times because we need to understand this. The God who called us from death to life is a moving and active and pursuing God. And you can't say, "I'm going to follow you," and not expect for your life to move, to pursue, and to change in that movement. You have to remember that that's who God is. He is this moving, active God. He never changes. Understand that. He is the same today as he has been for all of eternity, and he will never change. He is God Almighty, but he is a God who is on the move. There is a reason in the Old Testament that God had the Hebrews build a tent in order to house his presence, because he had his people what? Moving. You look at the ministry and the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't pick a place, sit down, and tell his disciples, "Now bring people here and I'll talk to those that come to me." His ministry all through the Gospels, when we read about it, is a God who is up and moving and active among humanity. And if you're going to follow that God, that's exactly what you can expect your life to be, a life that is filled with movement, activity, and change. God brings change into our lives, and that's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. We have to remember the God that he is and discern and understand when God is bringing those changes into our lives. We have to know and also understand when that happens, that's going. Following God is a life where from time to time what you know is altered, is changed, and is disrupted. But in those changes, in those disruptions, that is where God works some of the greatest blessings that you will ever have in your lifetime. You look what happened here in verse 5. God brought this change to this mission team, brought in new leadership. And in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. That one verse is a huge blessing. Do you understand what that is saying? What that is saying is that the kingdom of God is being built up, disciples are being strengthened, and there are people who are lost, that were headed to hell, separated from God for all of eternity, that are hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Him and accepting Jesus Christ. There's no greater blessing in all of life than that. And the change that God brought by changing this leadership and putting together this team brought this blessing to these churches. It brought this blessing to Paul and Silas and Timothy's ministry. But God not only brought change of leadership, God also, in the midst of this, orchestrated the place and the time of their ministry. You look in verse 6, Paul and them passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, but the Holy Spirit had forbidden them to speak the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. What's happened is Paul has began his journey back westward in order to check on all the churches that he has planted. And now it seems that he's wanting to turn north and back east in order to go into Asia and preach the gospel and plant churches there. And in trying to do that, the Holy Spirit has shut the doors, not allowing them to go into those areas. God is saying, no, you cannot go to Asia. Now, why would God deny the gospel to any place? Why would He not let them go into Asia? First of all, we need to remember this is God's mission and not ours. We're joining God in the mission that He has here. And what we have to learn is we can make plans. We're supposed to, you remember, Proverbs 16:9 tells us this. We make our plans, but God directs our steps. And so we have to learn in the midst of change, not only to recognize when God brings it, but we have to learn to give God time and room to work. Give Him the time and room to work things out. This is what He's doing with this second missionary journey. Paul had in his mind the plan to take the gospel into Asia and to plant churches there. And the Holy Spirit has told them here, no, you're not going that way. One of the simple explanations for why God would not allow them to go into Asia is the fact that it just was not the time for the gospel to go there. I want you to know that there is a specific time in which God does that type of work and brings that type of work among a people. I mean, He says to us in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And so there is a time in which God works that salvation out in the lives of people. And for whatever reason right now, it is not Asia's time to receive the gospel. God has other plans. You know, God's divine plan for reaching fallen humanity is greater than anything you and I can ever put together. We should plan. We should attempt. We should try to do all these things that God gives us up and puts in front of us. But when God directs and changes our course, we have to be obedient to that and understand He orchestrates the place and the time. And that's exactly what He's doing with them here, because the Holy Spirit tells them don't go into Asia. But we see that Paul has a dream. In verse 8, they passed through Mysia and they came down to Troas, which is going to figure in to Paul's ministry pretty significantly. You'll read in other letters this place was in the launching pad for what's about to happen. But it's also really neat to read Luke's account and read Paul's letters and see him mention things that Luke talks about. And Troas was one of those places where Paul left a coat, books, and some scrolls with a believer there. And he asked Timothy, bring those from him when you come. I have need of them now. When he's in prison, he's asking for those things. It's just neat the way God puts his word together, and you can see these things. So when you read in Timothy's letters, and even in Corinthians and in Galatians, I believe you'll see this town mentioned that Paul brings it up. So he has this vision, this dream in verse 9. He sees a man from Macedonia standing and calling to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so when they get up that morning, Paul explains that vision, and in verse 10, it was immediate. that they went exactly where he felt that God was leading them to go. See, when God brings change into your life and you recognize it, and you give God time to work and watch him work and put all this together and orchestrate it himself, and he shows you very clearly where it is that you're supposed to go for him, you go where God gives you place to go. When he opens the door, when he makes a way, you take advantage of that and you go where God leads. It's also interesting here in this verse, in these two verses, in the beginning of verse 8, do you see, anyone notice the change in the use of pronouns here? It's no longer they, it's now we. Our historian who's been telling us the story, Luke, has joined Paul in this missionary journey. And so now we're getting firsthand account of everything that happens. And so they go exactly where God asked them to go. He orchestrated the time. He orchestrated the place. And so now they go to Troas and they go and set sail and take off and go from there to Philippi is where they land. God closed the door to Asia, would not allow them to go in there, and he actually sends Paul further west than he went on his first missionary journey and takes him into Egypt. So he's gone from what would be Turkey, and he's now over into Greece. He's reached the continent of Europe. He's made it to Europe. And when he gets there in verse 14, in verse 13, they go out on the Sabbath day to this riverside where there's supposed to be a gathering of prayer. And while they're there, they meet this woman named Lydia, and she is a seller of purple fabric. She's most likely a widow who has inherited a husband's business, and selling and making purple fabrics was a very lucrative business. So she's probably very wealthy, because we also learn here that she has a household. But she is called a worshiper of God. Means that she understands and knows something about Yahweh. She knows something about the worship of the God of the Old Testament. And they get there and she was listening to Paul and then preach and teach about Jesus Christ. And the Lord opened her heart to respond. And after hearing and responding, she was baptized, and others in her household, which probably means servants and could possibly mean other extended family, they were also baptized. And then she urges them to come and stay with her. Now, what has happened is Paul directed them into Europe. And in directing them into Europe, they meet this woman by the riverside. They lead her to faith in Christ. They lead her whole household to faith in Christ. They baptize them all. And now we have a church plant. The church that is planted is the church in Philippi. Paul later writes a letter, Philippians, to this church. Had they not listened to what God had said, had all this change not come about, this church would have never been planted. And you say, well, they could have planted churches in other places. Listen, you can't struggle against God and force your plans on him, and expect him to bless those plans. God knows what he wants to do, and God's trying to work that out, and God is inviting you to come along and be part of that journey. And it is a great privilege to join God in whatever work it is that he is doing, and to follow him wherever he takes you to go, because these are the blessings that you get to see and be a part of when you follow this moving and active God. You get to see his gospel reach into the lives of people and change them. You get to see people come to faith in Christ. You get to watch as God builds up a great work around you if you're willing to follow him in the midst of all of this change. If you are willing to let God have the time and the space that he needs to work through this change that's going on in your life, and if you are willing to go wherever he asks you to go, this is what you can experience, these types of great blessings in following God. You say, well, why was the church in Philippi such a big deal? It was the first time the gospel reached the continent of Europe. Do you realize that Europe has been in history the greatest place from which a missionary force has been launched out? It is from Europe that Christianity spread around the rest of the world. It's from Europe that the gospel has reached Asia. And today, this continent of Asia that God closed the door on and told Paul, you can't go there. Some of the greatest work for the kingdom of God is being done in countries on that continent right now. Despite of all the persecution that you hear in China, God's word is thriving there. People are coming to faith in Christ in great numbers. South Korea is one of the greatest missionary sending countries in all of the world. Do you realize they're sending missionaries to the United States from South Korea? That ought to convict us a little bit, hadn't it? That they feel the need to send missionaries here. We should be stepping up our efforts to reach the people that God has put right around us. But you see how God's plan is greater than anything that you and I can orchestrate or put together. And one of the things we have to be willing to do is allow God to bring that change into our life when He wants to do something great. Following this God is going to mean there's change. And had Paul resisted this, I can't help but wonder what would have happened. Because God's plan seems to be to take the gospel further west. And all three of Paul's missionary journeys continue pressing further west with this gospel message. And then it gets to Rome, where he ultimately is martyred. But it's from Europe that God put together one of the greatest movements in Christianity that we've seen since this movement in Acts. We saw the Reformation take place, where the faith in Jesus Christ had become such that it was works-based. And men like Martin Luther and others stood up and said, it's by grace alone, in faith alone, through Christ alone, found in Scripture alone. And out of that Reformation, we began to see these great missionary movements that came and swept all the way around the world back to Asia, where God had forbidden it to go here. Nothing that you and I can put together could be so great. But it's because God brings change. It's because God is active in moving and asks us to be a part of it. And when He moves and when He acts and when He disrupts our lives, we have to recognize that He is the one making that change. Quite often to recognize that God is making changes because we know that He's doing it often because there's things that are outside of our control, things that we can't do anything about. It's change that happens that God does. And when that happens, recognize it and accept it. And then you have to give God time to work in the midst of that change. And as He works things out in your life, as He orchestrates all that needs to be orchestrated in that change so that you have provision and so that you have a clear understanding of what it is that He's trying to do. And this can take time. It can take great time. But when you let Him work all of that out in your life, when it becomes clear, then you go where God directs you. You go where He gives you a way. It's how we process change when God brings it into our life. And that's how we have to be willing to live to follow this God who's active, who's pursuing the lost, who has asked us to join Him in that mission.